Tonight, for our lessons and carols, my sermon will be from our reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And it's wonderful that we can come together and look at all these different scripture passages and realize that they all point to the birth of Christ. And as we await his second coming, we await the fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in Revelation 21. There is great hope in his first coming. And there is an even greater hope when he comes again. Now, as we look at our passage from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, I want to point out two main points from this passage. First, hope in the midst of fear. And next, hope in the Son of God. Now, first, hope in the midst of fear. Now, if you look at verse 18 of our passage, the first thing that we learn is that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, meaning that there was this promise, there was this pledge for Joseph and Mary to marry one another. In the ancient Near East, this pledge that they made when they were betrothed was as binding as marriage itself. But before they came together in marriage, Mary found out that she was pregnant. Now, any infidelity or cheating during this betrothal period made divorce an obligation because it was just as binding as marriage. By not divorcing Mary, Joseph would basically admit that he was guilty of getting Mary pregnant before they were married. Now, for a regular couple in the ancient Near East, that would be a devastating situation. For the man, it would have been devastating to have the woman that you're engaged to be pregnant before you have ever been with her. It would have felt like this great betrayal of trust. You know, in the ancient Near East, Joseph would have had every right to put her to shame and to have her shunned by Israel's society. But according to verse 19, Joseph was a just man, and he was unwilling to put Mary to shame. So he thought that he would quietly divorce her. Now, for a woman in the ancient Near East, it would have been even more devastating to have a child without a husband. She would have been an outcast for society, and she would have no means to provide for herself and her child. If you really think about it logically, the situation that they found themselves in could have been potentially filled with abject anxiety and fear and terror. You know, for Joseph on his part, there would be a shame on his reputation. For Mary on her part, the shame of having a child alone and being an outcast to society without any means of supporting a child, that would have been tragic. Yet in this situation that was filled with fear, God intervened to make it a situation filled with hope. Verse 20 says, "But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" You know, God calmed Joseph's fears and in turn resolved Mary's precariously difficult situation. This child is not one without a father, for Mary became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit while she remained a virgin. And this was to fulfill the prophecy that we find in the book of Isaiah, which is mentioned in verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So in the midst of this fear and this difficult situation, both Joseph and Mary found hope and peace in the fulfillment of the promises of God. Their circumstance didn't change. They were in the same exact circumstance. But God gave them profound insight into their situation, that they're part of God's great plan to bring salvation to the world. In our lives, we're going to be facing times where we encounter difficult situations. We might be filled with fear, thinking, what would happen? What would happen to my reputation? How could I feed myself? And we would be anxious, just like how they could have been. But at the same time, we are also, like Joseph and Mary, invited to find hope. Find hope in the great Emmanuel, the God who is with us, who works out all of our circumstances for his glory and for our ultimate good. So first, hope in the midst of fear. Next, hope in the Son of God. See, if you're asked to describe God for someone who doesn't know who God is, many of you would probably describe him saying that God is powerful, that God is mighty, that God is all-knowing. If you're into theology, you would say God is ase, which is independent. We would use these powerful descriptions of God, and a lot of times we'd be right. You know, to proclaim that God is mighty is something that people would expect in a description of God. But as we talked about this morning, what we celebrate at Christmas is so much more amazing than that. Because our God humbled himself to become a man and to be born a little baby boy. You know, we've meditated on that this morning. The God becoming vulnerable, becoming a little child, is shocking. But that's what he did to bring us into relationship with him, to bring us and restore that relationship with our Heavenly Father. I mean, verse 21 of our passage makes that clear. It says, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, in order to restore us into relationship with our Heavenly Father, was born to save us from our sins and to take our place at the cross in Calvary. That is the true hope of Christmas. That Jesus would come as a baby boy, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Therefore, he was born as this human child, yet without sin's taint upon him, which makes him the perfect mediator for us and for our salvation. Think about it this way. If Jesus was not fully God, and that God alone saves, then there's no salvation for us. And if Jesus is not fully human, then he could not be our representative to live the life that we could not possibly live and pay the price that we could never possibly pay. Which means, if he was not fully human, then there would be no salvation for us. If he was not fully God, there would be no salvation. If he was not fully human, there likewise would be no salvation. And so on Christmas, what we celebrate is the birth of the incarnate God, the second person in the Trinity, that Jesus had to be both fully God and fully man in order to save us as his people. That his incarnation, that his sinless life, that his death on a cross, these things he has accomplished for our salvation as we place our faith in him. See, when we don't realize that we need a Savior, when we don't realize on Christmas our desperate need for Him, to be poor and fallen and broken and imperfect, then we miss out on the true joy and the true hope that Christmas brings. On Christmas, we celebrate that God has come down to be with us. In all our muck, in all our mire, in all our drama, He came down to be with us. The promise of Christmas is that our God humbled Himself to save us and to reconcile us to Him. And He calls us freely to respond willingly to His love through the unction of the Holy Spirit. This Christmas, let's remember this awesome gift that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Let us worship Him with all our hearts and see the hope that He gives us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You gave hope to Mary and Joseph in the time that they were scared. These young couple who was absolutely terrified. Yet You provided for them. You sent a message to them. You spoke to them and broke through all that despair to give them hope and to give them joy, to fulfill the promises that You have given Your people. And Lord, we also pray that You help us remember that as we spend wonderful time together, fellowshipping and singing carols and opening gifts tomorrow morning, that the ultimate gift of all is You. That You were born to save us from our sins. Lord, help us realize how we have sinned against You. But also help us appreciate how You have restored us and forgiven us and are transforming us through Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that we can celebrate Christmas and recognize the ultimate gift that You have given to us as Your people. We pray this in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Advent wreath is a circle with no beginning and no end. It is a symbol of endless love and faithfulness. Out of darkness, light shines, pointing us in the hope to the One who came to overcome the darkness in this world and to be our light in the world to come. Three Sundays ago, we lit the Bethlehem candle, a symbol of the preparations being made to receive and cradle the Christ child.
Two Sundays ago, we lit the shepherd's candle, remembering the first in a long line of people who joyfully shared the good news of the Savior's birth.
This Sunday, we lit the angel's candle, and we're reminded of the hope fulfilled in the first coming of our Savior and our continuing hope as we anticipate His coming again.
Tonight the Advent season ends. We celebrate the great event that the prophets looked forward to take him to their place.
God's promise of a Redeemer is fulfilled.
Christ Jesus is born. We light the Christ candle with praise to our God, who brings joy to the world.
Let us rise, and if you could put out your candles, our elders will light each and every one of your candles. And as these candles are lit, we will sing our song of commission, Silent Night.